I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. It's a rather long chapter, which unapologetically I say we're going to read the entire thing. It's one story. The book of Daniel, at least the first half, the first six verses, are somewhat familiar to those who've been growing up in a Christian church. Chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends are taken captive. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreams about this tall statue made out of different elements, gold and silver and bronze and so on. In chapter 3, Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Daniel 4, another dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, where he dreams about this big tree. A lot of stories in the Bible that feature trees. In fact, I once preached a series of sermons during summer on the tree stories of the Bible, stories of the Bible that feature trees. Here's one that features a tree, this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Then in chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. So that's the first half of the book of Daniel. We're kind of in the middle of that, reading together Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beast of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in the branches for the birds of the air, you, O King, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O King, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Your eyes just go back to verse 32 a moment, verse 32. Kind of a long verse too, but that's kind of the heart of the story. Verse 32, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Quite a story, isn't it? Quite a story. It's a classic, at least a children's classic. What is? Beauty and the Beast. You've heard of it. Maybe many have seen it too, watched it more than once. Children especially, after watching it once, want to see it again and again, over and over. Beauty and the Beast. Well, this tree story in Daniel 4 is another classic. It happens to be a beautiful story about a beautiful tree and a beast, more than that, but at least that, a beautiful tree and a king who became a beast. Beauty and the Beast. This morning, I'm also calling this a 4th of July classic, since the story about King Nebuchadnezzar contains a timeless lesson, really, for all nations, all nations. God is sovereign, sovereign over all kings, kingdoms, prime ministers, presidents, what have you. It took King Nebuchadnezzar 7 years to learn that lesson. This morning, we're going to spend at least 7 minutes, if not a little bit more, relearning that same lesson. I think it's safe to say that the theme of the entire book of Daniel is about God's sovereignty, from the exile itself of the nation of Israel taken captive by Babylon, to the privileged status of Daniel there in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, first as a young man in Nebuchadnezzar's court, then to a much older man when he experiences the lion's den, to the miraculous episode of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, including, of course, those dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, two of which we have, chapter 2 and chapter 4, and the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5. All of that suggests that the entire theme of the entire book of Daniel is about God's sovereignty. Heaven rules, it says in verse 26, or verse 32, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. Oh, that leaders of nations around the world would have that same realization that Nebuchadnezzar had in this story, or at least the leaders of our nation. God bless America with this realization that God rules. It happened a long time ago, but it's still rather fresh in my mind. I was 17 at the time and living in Nigeria for 5 months. My parents were missionaries for about 3.5 years, including that 5 months that I spent there with them. I lived in a boarding school in the city of Jos. Some of you have heard of Hillcrest Christian School, Mountain View Hostel, and so on. That was where I lived back in 1968. My roommate, whose name was Paul, but everyone called him Turk because his last name was Terpstra, was writing a term paper in his senior year about dreams. And so as roommates, I would often hear him wake up in the middle of the night and write down what he had just dreamed. He was trying to record his life of dreams. He'd wake up in the middle of the night, take a few moments to write down that dream so he would remember, try to make sense out of that the next day or over the next several days as he wrote his term paper. I don't think he ever really made a whole lot of sense about his dream world. Do you? I mean, do you remember your dreams? Do you remember what you dreamt last night? Most of us don't. They just escape from our mind. Unless you wake up, you know, and then write them down like my friend Turk did, you might remember a few of your dreams. Most of us don't remember our dreams at all. And it's probably just as well. I mean, they really don't have much meaning, it seems. They might reveal something about our worries or anxieties or fears, or they might arouse certain things within our mind as well. But by and large, they don't mean a hill of beans. There were times, though, in biblical history when God used dreams to communicate with his people. There was Old Testament Jacob, who had that dream of a staircase there at Bethel. There was Old Testament Joseph, who dreamed rather prophetic dreams. There was New Testament Joseph, who was warned in a dream to flee to Egypt with Mary and baby Jesus. Rather unusual, though, in Scripture are those certain times when God chose to reveal something in a dream to a pagan king. There was King Pharaoh of Egypt, who was given those dreams that young Joseph interpreted. And twice here in the book of Daniel, God gave this pagan king with this long name, never had a razor, a dream that was incredibly prophetic. It was as if God was saying to him, let me tell you, Nebuchadnezzar, how the next few years of human history will unfold. And in this case, what God had to say about the unfolding of human history was quite personal, right? It involved primarily just Nebuchadnezzar. It was his history, or rather his future, that God chose to reveal. It's more about God's sovereignty, though, than about God's people as such, but it's a lesson for God's people. a lesson, even if it didn't seem directly concerning them at the moment, but a lesson nonetheless, as they returned from exile in later years. They needed to remember that God was sovereign over all the time, over every nation, theirs, ours, every nation. So God chose in this scripture lesson to reveal his plan and sovereignty to the most powerful person in the world, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of this vast and powerful Babylonian empire, the dominant world power of that time. God chose to teach him a lesson, to humble him, to humble this proud king, to reduce his area of influence to a small area of grass where he would live like a beast for 7 years, to keep him in that humble state until he learned that lesson, until he learned that he was not the most powerful person in the world, until he acknowledged the Lord and gave God the glory that God had coming. And to do this, God used a tree. As I said, there's a number of stories in the Bible that feature trees. This is one of those. God used this dream about a beautiful tree. It was a huge tree, strong, tall, reaching to the sky, it says in verse 11. It could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely. Its fruit abundant. Beasts of the field lived in its shade. Birds lived in its branches, and many were fed from it. It was a magnificently beautiful tree. Until someone came along and chopped it down, cutting off its branches, stripping off its leaves, chasing the birds and the animals away, leaving only the stump. What a dream. Anyone ever had a dream similar to Nebuchadnezzar's dream here in chapter 4? What a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar seemed to know it. He knew that the dream was significant and meaningful. That's why he called all the wise men together and asked them to interpret it for them. But also it seems that he knew the dream was ominous, that it might have some sort of a dark meaning. And that's why he didn't call Daniel right away to help him interpret the dream. He wasn't too eager, perhaps, to know its meaning. But we now know. The message is clear and consistent with the theme of the book of Daniel. God is sovereign. Sovereign over all nations. Theirs, ours, always has been, always will be. God is in control, even when it doesn't appear so. It says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. This sentence from one of my commentaries really grabbed my attention. It said, a man who thinks he is like a god must become a beast to learn that he is only a man. A man who thinks he is God must become a beast to discover he's only a man. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, God gave this dream to get this lesson across. Can we hope and pray that other world leaders today would be dreaming such dreams about trees or other things that remind them who really is more powerful, instead of dreaming about what they can do with all the human power that they think they possess? Well, this unusual dream called for an interpretation. But just like in the case of Nebuchadnezzar's earlier dream in chapter 2 about that statue, Nebuchadnezzar first consulted his own wise men, who must have been incredibly helpful in the past to him, maybe even with the interpretation of dreams, but who were in this case unanimously clueless when it came to understanding the things of God. After all their efforts proved useless, Daniel appears. Fortunately, Nebuchadnezzar remembered him. In verse 9, he states, I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me my dream and its interpretation. And then Nebuchadnezzar proceeds to tell Daniel this dream, all about this beautiful tree and the beast, beauty and the beast, how the tree was so magnificent and tall and strong, was unfortunately cut down, and how nothing was left but the stump. Now, suddenly, although it may be rather subtle, there's a dramatic shift in the telling of the story that you might not have picked up as we read through it. It becomes him. Speaking of the stump in verse 15, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Immediately, the story goes on, let him graze with the beast on the grass of the field. It, the stump, becomes him, the king. What is going on? It, the stump, becomes him. Verse 16, let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. Let seven times pass over him. In the telling of this story, there's still another dramatic shift. As Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream about this tree, Daniel states in verses 20 to 22, the tree that you, Nebuchadnezzar, saw is you. The tree that was tall and strong and seen by all the earth, but was cut down and only the stump remained, is you, Nebuchadnezzar. You. Your dream is about you. God is telling you what's in store for you. The dream is personal, and the interpretation even more personal. The tree is you. Now, many of you are familiar with the story of the life of King David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan came to David and told David the story, a parable about a rich man, a poor man, the poor man's little lamb. And after Nathan told David, thou the rich man stole the poor man's only lamb, David declared that the rich man was guilty, deserved death. And Nathan turned to David and said, but you, you're the man. You, Nebuchadnezzar, that tree is you. In both of these cases, the kings had failed, right? The kings had failed to submit to the laws and sovereign will of the King of Kings, and so God intervened. In one case, God used a prophet and a parable. In the next case, a dream and a Daniel. The tree is you, Nebuchadnezzar. God notices, responds, gets involved in the failures of world rulers. He does not sit by and wink at their failures. In some cases, we'll go to great lengths to humble the proud, like in this case, and in more recent times. And again, today, these days, when the so-called most powerful leaders in the world today flaunt the right of a sovereign God to overrule them and to govern through them, sooner or later, God will get involved. Sooner or later, God will reveal his sovereignty, as he has done throughout history, time and time again. Not to overdo the dramatic shifts in this story, but we have to add another one. In the middle of the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel adds two things. The beast, being a beast, will be temporary, and leaving the stump contains a promise. Being a beast is temporary. Leaving the stump contains a promise. Verse 25, you'll be like a beast for 7 years till you know or learn that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 26, the stump remains, which means your kingdom shall be restored to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Being a beast is temporary. Leaving the stump contains a promise. If or when Nebuchadnezzar learns that lesson that God wanted him to learn, he could be king again. Again, restored to his throne, with his kingdom restored to him. A man who thinks he is like a god must become a beast to learn that he is only a man. God is in the renewal business, right? The renewal business. He's in the business of renewing the whole world. He longs and loves to renew human hearts, including and especially the hearts of world leaders. God is in the renewal business, renewing the whole creation, one heart at a time. As we pray for our nation's leaders these days, let us be sure that we are also allowing God to renew our hearts, ours. Well, the break between verse 27 and 28 is another dramatic shift in this story, probably the most important one. It's a year later, a year later. Verse 29 says, at the end of 12 months. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. His pride is still intact, it seems, unfortunately. Verse 30, just look at how great the city of kingdom of Babylon is that I have built by my might, my power, for the glory of my majesty. It must have been one extra proud moment because, whoosh, in an instant, the king is eating grass, along with eating his words and humble pie, as we say, right? Verse 31, while the words were still in his mouth, a voice came from heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom has departed from you. That beautiful tree was cut down, and the king became a beast, wet with dew, eating grass for the next 7 years. Question, who could do that? Who could do that to the world's most powerful king and leader? Well, the answer, only God, right? Only God could reduce the most powerful man on earth to the status of a beast in a moment. Only God could remove this Babylonian king from his throne, humble him in an instant, teach him a lesson that other world leaders should take note of. Heaven rules. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Now forgive me, there's one more dramatic shift in this story. We've listed several. One more. Verse 34. At the end of those 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar recalls, I lifted my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, I came to my senses again. This sounds familiar. Like some parable that Jesus once told, maybe, about the prodigal son, recall? Remember how he came to his senses? Recall how he remembered his father? Remember his change of heart as he longed to eat what those pigs were eating? Recall how that humbling experience both woke him up and called him home? King Nebuchadnezzar reports in verse 36, my reason returned to me. Now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. These are Nebuchadnezzar's words. I praise and honor and extol the King of heaven. The purpose of the dream, thank God, had been fulfilled. God had fulfilled that dream in Nebuchadnezzar's experience. The purpose of the dream had been fulfilled in his mind, in his life. He had been humbled. He had learned the lesson. He had been a beast for 7 years, but now he had come to his senses. And most importantly, he now recognized God. Heaven rules. The Most High rules over the kingdoms of men. The purpose of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar would have his kingdom restored came true. Who would have dreamed that that could happen? Wow! Who knew that Nebuchadnezzar would be given a second chance? Wow! Again, who knew? This is the best part of this tree story, right? It comes at the very end. Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to heaven and says, I bless the Most High and praise Him and honor Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 34. We're told in the very first verse of this chapter that King Nebuchadnezzar is sharing what he learned through this 7-year ordeal with his whole kingdom. No more than that, with the whole world. Verse 1, to all peoples, nations, languages that live in all the earth. Verse 2, I declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Verse 3, how great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The dream was fulfilled. The purpose of the dream fulfilled. What if other world leaders, what if some of today's world leaders would come to learn the same lesson and know the same God? What if we were made more sure that heaven rules, that God will fulfill His plans for the world come what may, and that all things will work together for good because God is sovereign. And He will see to it that His plans and purposes for His world will ultimately be fulfilled, especially the finished work of Jesus Christ, His Son. Here we are as American citizens experiencing and enjoying the freedom of worship. 247 years. Our nation is 247 years old. That's a lot of years. That's a lot of ups and downs. 247 years of ups and downs, right? Many times, Christians especially have wondered, though, where is He? Where is God? Doesn't He rule? Doesn't heaven still rule? And admittedly, it often doesn't appear that it does, or that God does. It doesn't always seem that that's the case. But stories like this one in Daniel 4 remind us that He does, that heaven rules. And God will always rule or overrule, in spite of the way it may appear. One nation under God, that sound familiar? It might become less and less familiar as the history of our nation unfolds. Some don't believe it. Some would like to eliminate that from our coins and pledge, one nation under God. It will always be true, though. I saw it recently, one nation under God. Without God, it's one nation under. One nation under God. Heaven rules or overrules. Let none of us forget what King Nebuchadnezzar had learned the hard way. Would you pray with me? Lord God, on the eve of our nation's birthday, we do celebrate because we have so much to celebrate. So much freedom, so many blessings, so much abundance, so many liberties, just beyond number. You've been so incredibly good to this nation called ours. We don't deserve it, O Lord. As American Christian citizens, O Lord, we'd be quick to admit we don't deserve what You've done for the United States of America, especially given trends and changes that have happened within our lifetime. So many things permitted now that should never have been permitted in the first place. So many ways in which this great land has become displeasing to You. So many ways that we as Christians in this country hang our heads in shame. We pray for a better day, a better future for the United States of America. And more people would learn this lesson that we see today in Daniel chapter 4. That You are the great ruler. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In spite of what our nation is in now or has gone through, so Your plan is great and will, of course, eventually be fulfilled in even the most unfaithful of countries. We pray for our land, O Lord, we give thanks. But we also plead for Your mercy and for Your direction for our nation's leaders, our president, vice president, and governor, as we move on into our 248th year, heading to our 250th birthday. Such a significant time in American history when we think of those special milestones of Your faithfulness and our own unfaithfulness. May the lesson of Daniel 4 ring loud and clear in our hearts and minds today and across this land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.